What chapter, Jim?
The Gospel, the Gospel according to Matthew.
Oh, start in the beginning?
Yeah, the Gospel according to Matthew. We're actually in chapter 3. In chapter 3. Let's go back and look at the Bible, though, as a whole, okay? For a few minutes. Let's look at the Bible as a whole. How many books are in the Bible, basically, that we recognize from the modern translations of the Bible? How many books do we recognize normally?
66.
66 books. All right. About how many different authors are there?
40.
Huh? There's one author. One author, which is God. All right. One author, which is God. About 39 or 40 different writers. Okay. That God used, inspired, to write this. The you know, there are many wonderful books written in the world, aren't there? There are many wonderful books. There are history books. There are poetic books. All kinds of books written in the world. But the Bible is inspired. Those books of the Bible are those books are inspired. Now, God, when He writes the Bible through these different writers, He basically doesn't leave much out, does He? If I was going to write a book like the Bible, I would have left a lot of things out, maybe. We go back and we look through the Old Testament, and we see David, a great man of God. Don't we? We see David, he's a great man of God. But what else does the Bible do? The Bible tells the whole story about David, doesn't it? What else was David? He was a killer. He was a murderer. He was a vicious man when it came to his enemies. One time he mowed a bunch of them down out there, and then he took a spike-toothed hare and took animals and drug their bodies into the ground. That's pretty hard. He fell in love with one of his bodyguards, one of his elite bodyguards, men. He fell in love with his wife and had him murdered to take his wife. The Bible tells us that it doesn't leave that out. The Bible tells about Abraham. Abraham's the father of all the faithful, doesn't it? This is one thing that proves the inspiration of the Bible. It proves the inspiration of the Bible. Because a man would not, if a man was writing this, you look at the Quran or whatever else, it's not going to put any bad things in there about anything. Everything's going to be super positive about all things. Okay? The Pearl of Great Price and the Doctrines and Covenants and the Book of Mormon and all that kind of stuff. These really, you know, those are books. That's all. Just books. But the Bible just lays it all out there. When I get up in here and get ready to talk, Marilyn says sometimes when I start telling stories, she just absolutely starts shaking. She says, I don't know what in the world you're liable to say anything. There's no telling what's going to come out of your mouth. You'll just say it. That's just the way it is. Well, that's me. Abraham. Abraham was the father of the faithful. He is the father of the faithful. You look back there. Go back there to the promise on the board up there. Abraham's the father of faith. But what does it say about Abraham? He went down into Egypt and tried to sell his wife because he was dishonest. He tried to sell her because he was afraid they were going to kill him. And God had promised that through this woman this was going to be his blessing. And he tried to sell her to Pharaoh. God basically revealed to Pharaoh that this guy is dishonest, but he is a prophet of God. You better listen to him anyway. Then he just got out of there with a whole lot of wealth. Pharaoh gave him so much wealth when he did that, he was scared of him. He was afraid of Abraham because God had spoken to him. This is a prophet of God. He's ungodly, all right, but he's a prophet. He loaded him up with camels and, and donkeys and wealth and gold and silver and slaves and send him out of there. And then what's the next place he stops? Over there in Ari where Abimelech is. Abimelech means father of the king. That's what Abimelech means. What did he do there? What did Abraham do there? Huh? He tried to sell his wife again. Same story again. Tried to sell his wife, and God revealed to Abimelech, here's a prophet of God. Listen to him, have him pray for you. Boy, would you write that down if you were writing the book? Just maybe leave it out, huh? Just leave it out. But the Bible was very honest in everything that it says. We see that. Then we have, who was his son? What was his name? What was his son's name? What was Abraham's son's name? Isaac. Itzik. That was his name. Itzik, which means God. Itzikel is his whole name, which means God laughs. They laughed at God when they told him that they were going to have, Sarah was 90 years old and Abraham was 100, you know, basically. When they were going to have a baby. And both of them laughed at God. And God named that child. God laughs. And then they swore up and down they didn't do it. They have this child, Isaac. And Isaac has twin children. Who are they? Esau and Jacob. All right, Esau and Jacob have these children. And then Isaac goes down in Abimelech's territory, and guess what he does? He's going to sell his wife to Abimelech. She dresses up like a virgin, and he's going to sell her to Abimelech for a wife. And God appears to Abimelech and in a dream and tells him, this is a prophet of God. Do not take his wife, I'll kill you. So he loads him up with wealth and away he goes again. Boy, what a deal. That's the Bible. That's the Bible, all right. That's the book. Now in the New Testament, God's not going to hold any punches. He's just going to tell us like it is. He's going to lay it on us. All right? He's going to lay it on us. So get ready. He calls the rats, rats. Jesus did that, didn't he? He calls the rats, rats. People today want to see a Jesus that is so mild and meek, the lowly Jesus that loves everybody. Well, we're going to see that sometimes Jesus became a little violent when he was angry. And the Bible tells us to be angry, but what? Sin not. Be angry, but sin not. All right. Let's go on. John the third, or not John, but the Gospel according to Matthew, the third chapter. Now, we were talking about John the Baptist last week. And let's go on. Matthew, the third chapter. Where should we start? Where do you want to start? Let's go down to... We talked about the Old Testament prophecy about verse number... Well, let's start at verse number 4. Well, let's start all over and we'll just pass up what we've done. Now in the days came John the Baptist. By the way, John the what? The Dipper. He came preaching in the wilderness of Judea saying what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is right in your midst. For this is the one whom the Isaiah the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of Jehovah, make my God's path straight. There's a difference between the Septuagint and the Hebrew. Make my God's path straight is what it says, Eloheinu in Hebrew. Verse number 4. Now, John himself had his clothing of camel's hair, rough clothing, and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts, and we looked up in Leviticus 11 and 22 last week, and wild honey. And he was just dressed just exactly like who, what prophet in the Old Testament? Elijah. And he came in the spirit of Elijah, didn't he?
How do you know that?
Huh? But we went last week and looked at that. We went back and we saw how Elijah was dressed in 2 Kings 1 and 8, I believe. We went and looked. He was dressed in rough clothing with a leather girdle and all of this, just the same way. Remember, last week we looked at that. Okay, now, go on a little further. But when he saw many of the Pharisees, now who's the Pharisees? Who's the Pharisee? What were they? In the Old Testament, when it quoted, in the book of Daniel, when it quoted the Aramaic saying, it says, many, many tikkel euphorsin. Many, many tikkel euphorsin. Euphorsin there is the root of the word Pharisee. In the days of Peleg, God divided the earth. That is the word, the root of the word Pharisee. It means to separate. Okay? To separate. They were separated. They were separated because they thought that they were higher and holier than anybody else. All right? Pharisees. And the Sadducees, as old Bill used to say, the Sadducees. Not this Bill, another Bill about 40 years ago. I had Bills in my life. I've got a lot of uncles named Bill and cousins and everything else. Lots of Bills in my life. You weren't the one who said this, Bill. That wasn't just, you didn't say Sadducees, okay? Coming for baptism. Here's the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism. Let's look at that. The Sadducees. Who were the Sadducees? They didn't believe in anything spiritual. They were basically what?
Atheists.
Agnostics. Agnostics and atheists. That's who they were. Agnostics and atheists. And basically that's the people that are running Israel today over there. Most of them are atheists and agnostics. Let's go down here to 4 and verse 7. I want to look at it in Greek. And seeing many of the Pharisees and Sadducees having come upon the baptism. Now that's different. Instead of coming to the baptism. All right? Coming upon him when he was, epi is the word there. Coming upon. They came upon John as he was baptizing, as he was dipping these disciples. Now, was dipping something brand new? Was baptism something was new? Tell me a little bit about baptism. How far does it go back in the rabbinical writings? How far do we know about it? Brother Bill.
I'm not 100% sure how far it goes back, but I know that when somebody converted to Judaism, they shaved all the hair on his body, cut his fingernails short, and completely dipped him so he was like born again.
Yeah, brand new.
Baptism was, John taught baptism for remission of sin, but baptism was not a new deal.
No, baptism was not brand, it was not new. Go all the way back. The rabbinical writings say that Abraham circumcised all of his servants, all of his slaves, and then he baptized them also. And they died according to their old ethnic backgrounds and raised new to a brand new ethnic background, which was the promise. Okay? Every time a Jewish woman went through her monthly cycle, her mother-in-law or her mother would take her and dip her 12 times, once for each tribe of Israel, to cleanse her and put her back into her marriage for her to have babies. That was very important for them to have babies. They were populating the world. The Jewish people were the ones that were carrying on. They were the administrators of God's kingdom at that time. They wanted to populate the world. All right? Now, they came upon the baptism of John. And he said to them, now let's see, what here we got the super right wings and we got the left wings here, okay? We got the right wing and the left wing political society. And he said to them, you what? What? You brood of vipers. All right, number 7. Come upon them and he said, you generation. Ganamata, of vipers. All right? Now, what is the word for snake in the Old Testament? The Hebrew. Nahash. All right? Now, where do we see this snake in the Old Testament? The snake that is introduced to us. In the Garden of Eden, in the third chapter, the Nahash there, where Satan embodies this snake, and he... And this snake deceives Eve. And there's where we fall into all of this problem. When he deceives Eve, and then Adam willingly follows suit. All right. Adam willingly follows suit. It's eki Danone, Echin Danone, vipers in Greek. Alright? Vipers, you brood of vipers. So he calls them children of Satan, didn't he? Now, I think it was Wednesday night I introduced the class to what we call gospel-hardened people. A lot of people don't know what gospel-hardened people are. You know what gospel-hardened? Any of you know what gospel-hardened? How many of you are on Wednesday night class? We're teaching the book of Romans. What is a gospel-hardened person? No. A gospel-hardened person. Brother Madden, many times when he'd get up and speak for a church that invited him to come up there, he'd get up there in his real deep voice. He said, if anybody here is lost right now, you better get up and leave. He said, if you don't leave now, he said, after I get through preaching this message, you're going to be two times a child of hell. Worse than you ever were. Gospel hardened. See, if you hear the gospel and you do not repent and you do not call upon the Lord, you can reject God until God rejects you. And when God rejects you, when you finally are rejected by God, then you are born of Satan.
Ooh.
Then you are born of Satan. Does that scare you just a little bit? That ought to scare everybody. Then you're born of Satan, and then there is no way out. You can be born again, and you can be born of Satan. And John saw into the hearts of these people and said, you people have sold out. You are gospel hardened. You have seen the law. You have heard the law. You've read the law. You have memorized the law, and yet you will not come to the Messiah King. You're in trouble. You people that have been born of Satan. Made them mad. They should have. If somebody told you that today, and you this right this morning, right now, if you're lost and you're here and you don't know the Lord, if you heard that message and you heard that, would you be shaken in your boots? You ought to be spiritually shaken in your boots from now on, because that ought to scare you right out of hell. One guy said, "Scare the hell out of you." And make you come to the Lord. Because you know what? If when you reject the Word of God, when you reject the message of God, you are on shaky ground for eternity. Say, you brood of snakes. What's the next word? What's the next words there? Who has warned you to flee from the what? The coming wrath. Who has caused you to flee from the coming wrath? All right. The coming wrath. Wrath, orgēs. We get the word orgēs from Greek. Do you know what orgēs means?
Orgēs.
That means the swelling indignation. The swelling indignation. How many of you ever seen a cantaloupe that was so ripe, or a watermelon was so ripe, or a peach that was so ripe on a tree that it does what? It just breaks open, splits open. That's the idea of the wrath of God. He's going to take so much, and then he's going to explode with wrath. And all down through the ages, Israel was going to receive wrath. Did you know that? God was going to use the Roman Empire to bring wrath upon Israel because they had rejected Messiah. Over here in Ezekiel 36:16-19, we find out they were dispersed in the Old Testament times. They're going to be dispersed in the New Testament times. In the last days, he said there's going to be a regathering of Israel, Israel 36:22-24. But the regathering of Israel, the last time, they're going to come back in their homelands. But I want to tell you what, they are not secure. I told you God used many bad circumstances in history to deal with Israel. He used Nebuchadnezzar, didn't he? He used Alexander the Great. He sold Antiochus Epiphanes to get their attention. He used Hitler in World War II to get their attention, to drive them back into the land where they would want their land back. And they're back in the land, but they don't have God with them yet. They're still living in rebellion against God today. Have they accepted the Messiah? No. They want to build a temple. They want to have sacrifices again. Every time they have a sacrifice, according to the book of Hebrews, it's blasphemy to God. Because the Messiah already came. What's he going to do? What's prophecy say that he's going to do with them after the church age ends? Wrath. Orgies. Wrath is coming upon them. Why is the wrath coming upon them? Because he hates them? Why? Huh?
Teach
them a lesson because he loves them. You know, a long time ago, back in ancient history, in the Stone Age, children used to be whipped by their parents to make them mind. This was back in the Stone Age, you know. They got spankings. And the parents, what they were supposed to do when they spanked their children, it was supposed to... They didn't spank them because they were mad at them. Now, some of them did that. It is to correct them. God is going to bring this tribulation period upon Israel to correct them. They're going to accept the false Messiah. They're going to do all of these things. But right now, he's dealing with them again. This is previews of coming attractions now. Okay? Who has caused you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, they've come upon his baptism. I don't think they came to it to be baptized. Now, we know that a few Pharisees and a few, maybe Sadducees, got converted. We know Nicodemus did. We know Joseph of Arimathea did. We have those two historical figures that we know that have. John, the third chapter, tells us about Nicodemus. Joseph of Arimathea. Now, these were probably family relatives of Jesus. Did you know that? Especially Joseph of Arimathea. And then he says in verse number 8, what did he tell them? If they wanted to come to his baptism, don't just come to be spectators. Don't just come to be spectators. Come to do what? What's he telling them? Bring forth fruit, products of employment, in keeping with your repentance. Can you imagine old John telling them Pharisees to repent when they didn't think they had any sin whatsoever? Me repent? Me repent? Why, we made a whole bunch more laws. The law of Moses wasn't... We could go beyond the law of Moses. So we invented a few of our own. And you're telling me to repent? Remember when the story of the rich man... The rich Pharisee and the publican that stood forth, and Jesus told the story about, they were praying on the street corner. The Pharisee looked up and he said, looked up into heaven and says, "Oh Lord, thank you that I am who I am. Thank you that I was not born a Gentile or a woman." A Gentile or a woman. Gentile's a dog. Or a woman. This is what they used to pray. I could read the prayer to you out of the Jewish prayer book. Thank you that I wasn't born a Gentile or a woman. Thank you that I'm not ungodly and stinking dirty like the rest of these people. Thank you that I am so good. And then there was a tax collector over there, which tax collector, that was like being a garbage collector, okay? Or worse. And he wouldn't even look up into heaven, but he beat his breast, it says, and called out to the Lord, "Oh God, forgive me, a sinner." That's what the prayer, that's the prayers that God hears. He didn't hear that. Which one of them went home justified according to the Bible? The Pharisee? Oh, he was real good. He was a good man. He was all starched and proper. "Therefore bring me fruit, keeping with your repentance." Boy, I'm telling you, I bet they kicked up a dust storm right then. Yeah. One thing they did, they would rip their clothes and cry out. Ah! Verse 9, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. We are ethnically from the right people. Ethnically from the right people. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. The rocks at their feet. God created the first man as He created the dust of the ground, didn't He? You think He could start over again? If He wanted to. And the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Now, what did I tell you about it a while ago? About being born again and being born again? Two kinds of being born again? We need to talk a little bit more about that unpopular subject today. You can be born of Satan. Just like you're born of God. That scares the daylights out of me. I read a book one time. God's plan with man, I believe it was. Now, I can't remember the name of the author. He had several chapters in it where the unpopular doctrine of being born of Satan was. And all the different places where it's found in the Bible. That ought to scare people. You know, when you go in home, you know, when you go into somebody's house to witness, ask them, you said, have you been saved? You ever say that, Brother John? When you go into people's house, are you saved? Ask them, are you born of Satan? Well, I ought to just raise their hair up. Are you born of Satan? Have you rejected the gospel? So much that you have been born of Satan? These people have. Do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham our father. I say to you, God is able to raise up these stones, children of Abraham, and the axe is already laid to the root of trees. When do you chop the root of the tree? When is the time when you chop the root of the tree? When you remove the stump? Because the tree's dead. The tree's dead. He said, you are a bunch of dead trees out there in the Lord's orchard. You are dead trees in the Lord's orchard. Therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the what? Fire. Fire stands for what? Judgment. This is a scary message this morning. Ought to scare the daylights out of everybody out there that's lost that hears this thing. As for me, I baptize you in water because of repentance. I baptize you in water because of repentance. Verse 11. Indeed, I baptize you in water, eis metanoion. Metanoion. What does metanoion? Noose. That's the word for mind. What does meta mean? All you Greek scholars, if you can come to my Greek class. Meta means what? Across. Meta. Meta. And it comes from noose. Okay, like that. This is mind. This is the faculty of understanding. All right? And metta means across. Okay, across. Across mind. It means, here, I baptize you in water because of repentance. Because your minds have been renewed and totally, your thought process has been changed. You know, when you get born again, when you live in the world and you think about the world, huh? Am I scaring you, Brother? Oh, you want me to move a little bit? Okay. All right. Has it got to stand over here? You made me lose my thought. You're in a lot of trouble now. The rest of these guys are mad at you. Where was I? Across mind. Okay. When you're born again, When you're born into the world, you have the mind of the flesh, don't you? Everything's okay. You can do anything you want to, and that's just fine with yourself in it. That's what everybody else is doing. And how many times you're everybody else is doing it? Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. Why can't I do it? When little children grow up and you take them to church and say, "Dad, Mom, why can't I go out there and do what everybody else is doing?" You know what they say? The mind of the flesh. But when you get born again, when you get your mind changed, when you get your thought process totally changed, then that's not okay anymore. That's not okay. Your thoughts are changed. Let's say what are some of the things that aren't okay after you've been saved, Marilyn? What are some of the things that aren't okay? Emma, you're next. Dr. John, what are some of the things that are not the same?
Up and down.
Huh? What are some of the motives? What are some of the ideas that are changed? Huh? What?
You're asking what are things that change after you're born again?
Yeah. A lot of things. Your whole motives. All your bad habits.
Your will.
Your will is the Lord's now, not your own. You don't want to go out and do the things you did before. You don't go out and do the things that you did before. I grew up seeing the worst kind of alcoholism that you can possibly live in. Am I telling the truth?
Yeah.
You lived it too, didn't you? Terrible. Terrible destruction. Absolute self-destruction. You can use all kinds of excuses while you do that. Depression, whatever, but it's self-destruction. You don't have to do that. When you're born again, you know, you have power. You have a change of mind. We don't have to do the thing. Some people are addicted to gambling, addicted to pornography, homosexuality, all of these things. These are the things I'm talking about. Those things aren't okay anymore then, are they? They're not okay like they were before. If you went out and tried to practice those things, what would happen to you inside? You'd have conviction of God. And if you went ahead and tried to fight God, God would spank your bottom till it was burning. Because you're His then. Alright? Repentance. Baptism worthy of repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. And I am not even fit to remove his underbinders. Underbinders. I see you girls here, a lot of you have underbinders on. And even some of you guys have underbinders. Now I have a modern underbinder that's laced up and everything else and covers my whole foot. That's old fashioned. I know that. Because I'm an antique. All right? I admit that. I'm an antique. And some of you people are wearing this antique footwear. And some of you are wearing the more early world underbinders, which is the strap over the top. You bind your foot to a sole, okay? That's it. Betty Jean, you remember when we used to run around barefooted almost all the time? I don't think I had any shoes until I started to go to school, and I didn't want to put shoes on. You couldn't hardly ever shoe my sister. I mean, you couldn't put shoes on her. We had soles on the bottom of our feet. But they always had underbinders. They would tie these with laces or straps or whatever. He said, "I'm not worthy to remove the underbinders of sandals. He himself will baptize you in spirit and fire." In spirit and fire. In spirit and fire. Now, who in the world is John talking to here? You know, when you interpret the Bible, when you interpret any book, I don't care whether it's a history book or whatever it is, what do? The first thing, the rules of interpretation. Who's speaking? Who's speaking? John. Who's he speaking to? Huh? The prepared church. And the Pharisees. Who, all of those out there, these were all his audience. He had already baptized a bunch of these people, so he's speaking to them. In the audience out there are these interlopers that have come upon his baptism, and they are the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. They're there also. He's going to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. This church that he's going to tell them, stay in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, because John the Baptist is preparing the way for the Lord. He's preparing the church. The early, when they wanted an appointed apostle after Judas died, what did they say about the apostles? We need to find another one to replace Judas. And what did he have to do? He had to accompany them from the baptism of John. He had to have John's baptism, okay? He had to be back here and see these events. He's going to baptize you in Holy Spirit and fire. And if you look back to the tabernacle, after the tabernacle was completely put together and assembled and finished, Shekinah glory, God's Spirit immersed that tabernacle with His glory. And fire, wasn't it? There was fire there, two of them. Fire. The pillar of fire and smoke. That's what immersed that tabernacle. When Solomon finished building the temple and assembled it completely, the temple, by the way, is the type of the church in the millennium. Not one stone, not one hammer or anything could be heard in putting that temple together. All of that material had to be prepared way off yonder away from it. And they had to bring it and slip it together. They could not drive one nail or anything there. It had to be preassembled, because that church was saved in this time, not in the millennium. Nobody gets saved over there. Okay? No church member is going to get saved in the millennium, just in this time. All right? When that temple was completely assembled, what happened? The Shekinah glory, the fire and the smoke descended upon it and absolutely engulfed it, immersed it in God's glory. Then on the day of Pentecost, that church assembled in Jerusalem, and Spirit God immersed them in His glory and fire, just like happened in the Old Testament time with the tabernacle and the temple. Number 12 now. And his winnowing fork is in his hand. What in the world is a winnowing fork? How many of you have a pitchfork? Anybody here have a pitchfork? Anybody have a pitchfork? All right, brother. Have you got one, Brad? A Halloween, you had a pitchfork. Okay. Brother Bill, you got a pitchfork? All right. On the end of your tail? That pitchfork on the tail? A winnowing fork was something like a pitchfork that they threw grain in the air, and the shaft would, the loose shaft would go away, blow off. They'd do it in the wind, and what would fall down was a heavy grain. The winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean his threshing floor. He's going to pick up all the... He's going to rapture his people out. That's what he's talking about. He's going to rapture the wheat out, but the tares and the false wheat, it's going to, something else will happen to them. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, into his abode. It calls the city of Jerusalem here his barn. Okay? And he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. 13 now. Don, are you over there? Brother Don, read that real loud for me, would you? 13.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John.
All right, man. Jesus came from Galilee. Galilee was the circuit. That was the crossroads of the whole Middle East. That's where everybody went to. That was the freeway from the East to the Middle East and to Europe and everything else. This is where all the news traveled from this area, okay?
But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. And you do, and do you come to me? When John saw him, let's look at John's birth and everything now. Let's go back to the John the Dipper, John the Baptist. Remember, my mother used to call me John the Baptist prophetically and didn't even know it. That's what she called me. Hell, come here, little John the Baptist. My grandmother called me John the Baptist. Well, I turned out that way. Did they mark me or what happened? All right. I need to be baptized of you. I need to be dipped by you. And why do you come to me? And Jesus answered and said to him, permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. Who was this John? What do we know about him in the Bible? John the Baptist. What was his mom and daddy? Anybody remember their name? Zacharias and Elizabeth? All right. What? They were cousins of Jesus. This was Jesus' cousin now. See, Betty Jean and Doris, they're my cousins. All right. We're cousins. See, that's same thing. Right here, this was Jesus' cousin. Now, he knew who Jesus was, do you think? Did you know that I was your cousin, Betty Jean? Yeah, Dora? You know I'm your cousin? Yeah. All right. We know that. We kind of knew. We didn't live exactly right in the same house either, did we? No, but we knew we were cousins. Okay? Marilyn, do you have any cousins? Yeah. Oh, do you know that they exist? Maybe some of them you haven't seen. I got cousins all over, but we got cousins all over back in Oklahoma that many of us haven't even ever met. You got cousin John? Yeah. Do you know some of them? Know about them? Who is a cousin? Huh?
A blood relative.
This is a blood relative of Jesus. All right? That means his mama and daddy had to be very closely related. They had to be brothers or sisters. But that's a pretty close relation. Now, Elizabeth. Elizabeth. She was married to this priest, and she didn't have any children. And they were going to have a miraculous birth, and God appeared to them and told them that you're going to have a baby. All right? And after she was 6 months pregnant with that baby, she met Mary. And the baby was in her womb, and Mary was going to have this baby also, which was going to be the Messiah. And when the announcement made that she was going to have this Messiah baby, what happened to John the Baptist in the womb of his mother? It said he leaped in his mother's womb, and he was praising God before he was born. That's a miraculous birth. Not only was it a miraculous birth, but this boy was saved when he was born. Spirit God was in him from that point on. In his mother's womb. So he wasn't saved like you and me. This is an exception to the rule. We're going to find out a little bit more about that later on. John the Baptist was predestined and foreordained to come in the spirit of Elijah. Unusual thing. How many of you ever thought about this before? Anybody here? Sister Andino, I know you have sometime or another, surely. That girl's been listening to me preach for 40 years. And I know I've brought this out sometime or another in the past. How many of you ever heard a sermon on that? Anybody? All right, you have. All right. John the Baptist, being an exceptional, a different birth than all the rest. He was not like you and me. He was a man that was born with a destiny. Just like Jesus. Right? He was born with a destiny.
Predestined
and foreordained. Okay? But Jesus said to him, permit this to take place, for in this way is fitting for it to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him, and he was baptized. And after being baptized, after being dipped, Jesus went up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens opened up. Evidently it was cloudy that day or something.
And the heavens opened up, the clouds just went, psh, they split. We get a word schizophrenia, or schiz, from this word right here. The sky was split. Heavens were opened. And he saw Spirit of God. He saw, you know, this is what we call an epiphany. This is what we call a condescension. These terms are all, are they unfamiliar to you completely? All right. Epiphany means a glorious appearing of something. This is for a reason. Normally you can't see Holy Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit working in my life right now, can you? You can't see it. You might understand it a little bit. When the Spirit of God came into your life, He was real. He became part of you, but you didn't see Him. But for this period of time, right in this place, God wanted us to know something. He wanted John the Baptist to know something, that this was the Messiah. And so what happens, for all of these witnesses around there and everything else, He makes an appearance. And Spirit God, it says, descending like a dove. How does a dove fly? Have you ever heard a dove fly? They have little whistles in their wings. Just like that. They whistle down. They fly like that. It came down, the Spirit God, coming down upon Him. Now, God did that not because that's what Spirit God looks like. That's not what Spirit God looks like. But God performed this miracle so they could understand. He condescended to our plane of thought and understanding. He invaded space and time with His Spirit and gave it form so they could see that Spirit God was here. Here is God the Son, Jesus. Here is Jehovah in flesh. Here comes now Spirit God, another part of the triune God, and God makes an unusual display where they can see Spirit God. In Old Testament, we saw Spirit God there at the tabernacle. We saw Spirit God there at the temple. And now we're going to see Spirit God, but He's not displayed in fire here, but as a dove flying through the air and lighting upon Jesus. And coming upon Him. And then verse 17. This is where we have the Trinity explained to us. And each of us is a Trinity. We are body, we are spirit, and we are soul. Just, we're made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. Spirit, body, the form of God is whom? Who is the form of God? Who will we see in eternity? Jesus. What do we know about God? How does it happen? What do we know about God? What we know about God is the Father and the communication of the Father to us. What do we know about the Spirit God? The Spirit God that comes when we're born again and lives and dwells in us. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, what? What did He say? This is My Son. All right. Let's see about it. Number 17. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is the Huios of Me. Huios means what? What is Huios? There's a lot of words for son in Greek. All right? This is the heir. Let's look at the different words for son in Greek. All right? There's technos. Technos. What does that mean? We got a word technology, technical. What? It means a live birth. A live birth. Technically a live birth. That's a technos. What about a
very close. Okay, what's the very close?
That can be an infant in a woman's stomach, in her womb. It can mean a very briefly newborn. Very close. Okay? And then what's another one? Napios. Napios is what? Speechless baby. One before he can talk. I think all babies can communicate. But before he has the ability of speech. And then we have the high term. Huios. Huios. Okay? That high term huios. That means the heir. That is the heir. The heir. This is the firstborn. This is the one that is the heir. Now usually in a family, in all groups of people all over the world, the firstborn is the heir of that family. The firstborn is the one that's supposed to watch over the family fortune and whatever and communicate it to the others or whatever, okay? Here it means even more than that. This is my heir, the beloved, agapetoi, in whom I am well pleased. In whom I am well pleased. Agape toi. We got, when, how many of you have heard of the word agapeo or agape? Agape, some people pronounce it. That is godly love. This is my beloved son. Beloved. How many of you have children? Do you love them? All right. Would you give your life for them? If it need to be, that's the way it is, huh? If it's normal, if a person is normal, they would give their life for their children. Here he has his son, his beloved, in whom I have judged as... Yes, brother.
Was this just a sign of obedience?
That you... I'm well pleased?
No, the fact that he was
satisfied. Oh, that was obedience, yes. That was a sign of obedience, that he was obedient. And John the Baptist, he didn't need to be baptized. But he condescended to what we call human terms so that we can understand that here is a son that is totally obedient to the Father. This, and he is a type. What is the word Christian mean? What? Christ-like. Okay, and who was this? This is Christ. This is God's Son. John 1:14, and the Word, the Jehovah, became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:18, it says, no one has seen God but the only begotten God. He is the only begotten God. God became flesh. All religions in the world have a God that is far away and high and holy. Your Muslim gods, all of this, they are high and holy. Cannot be touched by our infirmities and everything. But our God, Jehovah, He who shall become us, what it means, He became flesh and dwelt among us and lived so He could experience, so we can say, oh boy, nobody ever went through this before but me. Jesus did. Jehovah did. He experiences what you experience. He lived in a world like you lived. He lived among filth and greed and hierarchy and political graft and corruption, just like we do. He's at home here today with you. He understands you. I am well pleased. Obedience. Yes.
When you go to heaven, will you still have to go through Jesus like we do now to get to God?
No.
No.
We're going to be part of it. The bride is going to sit on the throne with him, isn't she? She's going to judge angels and judge the worlds. Isn't that something? We're living in the church age today. If you are faithful in the church age, you can be part of that bride. Isn't that something? You can be part of that bride. You can be part of it. Sitting right on the throne with Jesus. That ought to just put chills up your spine. That's an opportunity. We'll see Jesus. That's who you're going to see. You're not going to see anything else, just Jesus. Chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up. Alright, Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is the first thing. Now, in the garden, after God created Adam, and then He created Eve after that, where were they? Where was mankind at this period of time? Where was man? In a paradise. They were like in a heaven that God planted Himself. God planted that garden, and what did it have in it? Everything they needed. Everything that they had lush. Just think about it. Where's the prettiest garden you ever saw? Probably Marilyn, her garden she made out in the backyard years ago when she was young. Brother Brett, don't you get me off on some other track. All right, let's stay on track now.
Well, you said about garden, so I'll just say,
oh, the Getty Museum. Okay, that's beautiful. I've been to the Baha'i Gardens over there in the Tel Aviv, and I've seen those. Beautiful gardens, but nothing will compare to what here. There was no stickers in this garden. If there was flowers in it, you know that you can eat flowers? Roses and things like that, that people used to eat them. Everything that in that garden was edible and so beautiful, and they could just eat whatever they want. I'm sure there were bananas and tomatoes there and pomegranates and whatever you want. But there was one thing there that they weren't supposed to touch, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whatever that tree was. We don't really know. And there was also the tree of life there that they could partake of. They didn't have to go out and work for anything. The only thing they were supposed to do is guard the garden from whom? Satan. That's all I had to do is guard the garden from Satan. Be prepared. Guard yourselves from Satan. Okay? Now, Jesus, man was tempted in that garden by the Nahash, by the snake. And by the way, the animals were his friends. They were not his enemies. They didn't eat each other or anything at that time. They were all companions. Animals were not created for food. They were created for companions. Now Jesus, when He's tempted, He's going to be led up by the Spirit. He was going to be led up by the Spirit. Where? Wilderness. At Ramu. Oh boy, that place is like out there in the Mojave Desert. I remember about 1954 or 5, something like that. My Uncle Jim picked me up at my school over at Virginia Avenue School in east of Bakersfield. It was out there in the county. He picked me up and came in a pickup, a Ford truck and a camper. And we were going to go to Oklahoma. And we took off out there, and we didn't have any, back then they didn't have motels or anything. And the first night we spent was out there in the Mojave Desert. And I tell you what, that was so dry, but there was a few bushes out there. And some snakes crawling around at nighttime, and horned toads and lizards and things like that. This wilderness out here is basically, and I have been there, this basically is an uninhabitable wilderness. It's even worse than the Mojave Desert or Death Valley. More like Death Valley. There's hardly anything alive out there. And nothing to eat. Not a thing. And he was tempted by the devil. Now let's just see how he's tempted by the diabolos. Look at that word diabolos there. What's diabolos mean? Huh? Huh? Destroyer. Diabolo. Comes from two Greek words. Now, he's called a Satan. He's called Abaddon. He's called many, many things in the Bible. Let's look at him again. Diabolo.
Okay? Diabolos. Dia means what in Greek? What does dia mean? Huh? It has the idea of through. Okay? Through.
Well, in Spanish it means day.
Huh?
In Spanish it means day, because that's the word in Spanish, dia.
Dia for day?
Yeah, day, but
yeah. Uh-huh. This means through. And then ballo, we get our word ball from that word right there. Okay? Ball. Ball. Through. Ball through. Through. It means to throw through. When you throw a 45 caliber bullet through somebody, what happens to them? Huh? When you throw an arrow through somebody, what happens to them? When you throw a spear through them, what happens to them? It kind of disturbs the mechanism, doesn't it? It destroys. It kills. So he's called, if you want to call him a killer, the impaler. Remember there was one guy called who the impaler? He was a Viking, wasn't he? The Hun, somebody. Eric the Impaler or something like that. He impaled people. Well, that's what the old devil does. He tries to kill people. He tries to destroy them. Shoot them through. Destroy. Diabolos. Satan. Satanos. What does Satan mean? To stand against. To oppose. The opposer. He's also called a liar. He's called a murderer. All right? He's called all these things.
Deceiver.
All right, now he's out there in this wilderness where there is nothing to eat. And just think about this. Marilyn had to go without eating the other day for about 24 hours, didn't she? Just about 24 hours. The things that she was sticking down her neck she didn't want. That was that water and stuff, you know.
The water?
Yeah, I mean that. Whatever the stuff is called. I had to go through that about 15 times with that colon scope thing. Boy, it used to be I had to go without eating for 5 days to begin with. In the old days when they did that, boy, that was something. 5 days is a long time. I've had diverticulitis for about 30 years. There was one time a year in my life that I couldn't eat any solid food for over a year. I drank my food. I drank whatever that cost. Stuff is called, what was it? Insure and all of that. I couldn't eat I didn't chew anything for a whole year. But there was never a time that I ever went 40 days without eating. After I hadn't eaten for an over a year at that time, when I started eating food again, my jaws would get tired just eating a piece of bacon. The muscles were so atrophied. It was hard to start chew food again. I never went 40 days without eating any nourishment or drinking any water. Now, there was another guy in the Bible who went 40 days without eating or drinking. Who was he? Who? Who? Moses. Moses, when he was up on the mountain, he was even over more than 40 days without eating or drinking. And it says that after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. I'd be hungry. Now, if you fast long enough, they say that you quit wanting to eat. Did you know that? You fast long enough and you quit wanting to eat. You don't have any appetite. He was hungry. He was hungry. And then it says, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God. That clock is slow. That's why I'm starting slow and everything. That's a clock is wrong. I'm glad I got this old Timex on. All right. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. That's where we're going to finish. If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. Let's go back and look at it from Greek just one moment. If you are the Son of God, verse 3, and having approached the tempting one, said to him, since you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God. In English it says if. But that's not what it says in Greek. In Greek it says, since you are the Son of God. I accept that you are the Son of God. You are God's Son. You are God in the flesh. That's what he told him. You are God. Not if. You are God. Well, I know you're God. Okay? Since you are God, then what did he want him to do? He wanted God to obey him. That's not going to work, people. We're going to start right there next week. We're going to see the rest of the story. Are you ready for it next? Is this pretty good? Am I going too slow?
No.
Looking at it? I like to look at it from the Greek. Every verse, because there are things hidden in Greek that are not there in English. You just have to explain them. All right. Who's going to do this little thing up here? Bill? Brett? Who's going to do it? Brother Brett? Oh, boy. He's going to be a good boy today.
I wonder if it happens.